Amen. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 19. As you recall, every second Sunday. Now, for folks that don't know, we are looking for a pastor. We've been looking for quite a while. And so Brother Arlen and I, we take turns preaching every other Sunday. So I've been going through a series in Revelation. We did interrupt the series when we spent some time in Daniel, and then we also spent some time looking at the fact that Israel as a nation is still in God's plans and in the prophecies that have still yet to be fulfilled, the Old Testament prophecies that have still not been fulfilled about the nation of Israel. And so, and then as we've been going, those two points, Daniel is really key to the abomination of desolation that Jesus Christ referred to in Matthew 24. And he said that we can, I'll just flip back over there. So Matthew 24, Jesus said in 24:15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." And so that's how we make that connection between what Jesus is talking about, his coming again, and Daniel, the prophecy in Daniel. And that just opens up a whole understanding. That's a key verse there in Matthew, taking us back to the prophecy in Daniel that has part of it fulfilled in Christ, and yet the 70th week that is still yet to come. And so we took the time off in Daniel. We took the time off in recognizing that there's still a lot of, that has not been fulfilled for Israel as a nation. God has set them aside for a time as a nation. And we believe that there's much to do regarding them during the tribulation period, that God will deal with them and a remnant will trust in him, trust the Messiah as their Savior, and it'll just be really an amazing time. And so we've just finished looking at, we had the seven letters to the seven churches, we had the seven seals, we had the seven trumpets, the seven vials, and then we ended off with Revelation 17 and 18, talking about the mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth, and how God put it in the hearts of the kings of the earth to put in their hearts to fulfill his will in that they would destroy this whore. And after destroying her, they bemoan the fact that here now she's destroyed, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. But that's all the tumult going on with a lot of the tribulation that has occurred and the wrath of God against the ungodly. The church having already gone up in chapter 4 and 5, according to... I should mention, we then also, not only did we set aside some time for looking at Daniel, we looked at Israel as a nation, past and present and future. And also, we looked at Thessalonians. We spent some time in Thessalonians talking about the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. So that was where believers, saints, have gone up to be with the Lord. And now, when we're in chapter 19... we're talking about when these saints return with the Lord. And so chapter 19 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so not to be confused with the rapture of the church being caught up, but here in chapter 19, we see Christ coming. And we've covered the first 10 verses. And so now, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Our whole text for today is up to 21, but we'll just read to verse 16. Verse 11 of Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and in his head, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's just bow forward to prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for this, your word. We thank thee that thou art King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And dear God, you have given him that honor for what he has done. He has been the sacrifice lamb. And here he comes in great victory over evil and conquering. He's already conquered sin and death at the cross, and here now conquering those of the world that would be at enmity and continue to be at enmity with thee and thine own dear Son and against thy Holy Spirit. We just pray that we could learn something from thy word today regarding this and how it can apply to our lives, and in the most part, worship to thee, that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God that he has fulfilled all that has been prophesied. We thank thee for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, please be seated. So, yes, here we find that we've already discussed all the alleluias. These four alleluias at the beginning of chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And then verse 3, Alleluia. And it's saying Alleluia because God has avenged the saints over the great whore that has was guilty of all the blood of God's servants. And then in verse 4, Alleluia, the 24 elders and the four beasts around the throne worshiping God and saying Alleluia. And then in verse 6, and I heard as it were a voice of great multitude and a voice of many waters and and as a voice of mighty thundering saying Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And verse 7, let us be glad, rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And so there's a number of, I mentioned it before, a lot of different controversy as to, has the wedding just happened now in heaven, and now the supper is here on earth? Or a number of different ways of looking. One thing I've come to understand, and I've read a number of different viewpoints, but it's really interesting. I believe the most godly people that approach Revelation are humble enough to say they really don't know for sure. And I think that's in keeping with what the disciples were like when they had all kinds of notions as to what Christ should do and what they really urged him and maybe even tried to force him to be, and not realizing that there was a dual prophecy of him coming as a suffering servant. Okay, and yet even after he had died and rose again, they said, then they still had the question, will you at this time take, how do they say it in Acts chapter 1? Will you restore the kingdom at this time? And so that was verse 6 of Acts 1. And when they therefore were come together, they asked on him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When I read that, it just sends chills up my back, and I think of, I believe sincerely that these apostles went to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'm not impressed with Columbus sailing the ocean blue in 1492, because we know that Leif Erikson was here around 1000. And so who else? Like many, I believe many of these Jewish people went at that command. They went to the uttermost part of the earth. And what about it when we go to different places and find apostates or would be people referred to as heathens? Many of them did know the gospel. Many of them around the world knew the story of Noah's flood. It was a vital thing. I remember reading about the Deuma, one of the Aka Indian women there, that remembered that her grandfather told her the earth was covered, was completely covered with a, he's an Ecuadorian tribe, the grandfather had told her how important it was to pass on from generation to generation that there was a worldwide flood. And she says, but why? Why is that important? And he didn't know, because they had lost in his generation the answer. Well, wonderful. The answer came to Deuma and through a missionary from New York. And so God knows every person on the planet right now. Can you imagine Muslims right now growing up in a Muslim country and wondering, well, why, if I become a Christian, will you kill me? You know, asking the parents, why are you committed to killing me if I become a Christian? Like, what's so important about being a Christian? So even in that, they are testifying to the fact that there's something more important of Christian faith than Islamic faith. Because Islamic faith, of course, is a Johnny-come-lately, 600 years after Christ. He wrote a book, a perversion, about the history of Jesus and the history of Abraham and the history of Noah, and he's got it all mixed up. Why not just read the original? Read the Bible. 600 years after Christ, he's writing, rewriting his version of Abraham, of Noah, and it's perverse. Like, it's not what the scripture has at all. It's not the historic Abraham. It's not the historic Moses or historic Jesus. And so, but think about it. Young people are caught in these countries and told, if you become a Christian, if you follow the Bible, you will be, we are committed and we are obligated to kill you. That's all. That would motivate a person to wonder why. What's so significant about Christian faith? All right. And so that's just, how did I get off on that? We were talking about, the Jews, I believe, did go throughout the whole world sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many people believed over time, and then many people rejected. And isn't it wonderful when the gospel does come back to these people and they recognize that was something that we heard would come. We would hear about it. And God is faithful that way. So anyway, so here we find ourselves, all this praise to God. And so now we're seeing last time we talked about the lamb, the marriage supper of the lamb. And now in verse 11, I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. Now there's names here. I really like the names of Jesus. Many, you know, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And his name is also to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so different names of Jesus have different meanings. And so here, let's just take a look at some of these names. In verse 11, we see that he's called Faithful and True. And we had seen that a few times in Revelation so far. In Revelation 1:5, we see, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so that's Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Also in chapter 3, verse 14, we saw that unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus Christ is the preeminent. He is the creator. And that is how creation began, by this faithful and true witness, Jesus Christ. And of course, revelation means it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him. Gave to him to give to John, to give to us. And so also in chapter 21 and 22, chapter 21, verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So even the words that he's writing are true and faithful. And we're going to learn just a little further down the significance of that. And then also in chapter 22, verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And so, yes, here we find in chapter 19, verse 11, this one on the white horse. He is called faithful and true, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And what about another name here in verse 12? And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And so a name written that no man knew but he himself. So what is that name? I don't know. No man knew it. But he has names that we don't know of. There are many things coming that we're not, it's not for us to know. But there's more to come. Amen. It's just like we were talking about heaven. Okay. Mm-hmm. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Now, if some of you might recall President Clinton, when he was in power, said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what man is able to do. So that's a perversion of the scripture. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God is nor entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. Thank you, brother. What God hath prepared for them that love him. So eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared, nor entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him. And so here we have a name, that a name written that no man knew but he himself. And so there's more to come. And so what's heaven going to be like? Some people have already decided. They say, well, I know what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be boring. Well, obviously you haven't read the scriptures. How do you know that? You don't know what it's going to be like. It's not. Well, number one, it won't be boring. It is going to be glorious from what we're reading in the scriptures. And because we're bound by time right now. God is outside of time. He created time and space for us to live in. And true, some people are very bored. They're bored with life. But it's an exciting life to know the Savior. Now, in verse 13, we see another name here. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And so, yes, I said that... he's saying, write these things that you're writing are faithful and true, because here is the written word of God. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. And what a wonderful thing that I mentioned how, the Quran is a perversion of the real Bible. So because the Bible was written by 40 different writers over 1,600 years, and they all these 40 writers, all the books, the 66 books of the Bible all are coordinated about where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going, and they all refer to the Lord Jesus Christ and his the promise of his coming, and what was the significance, that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and that he would come and literally fulfill that, which he did 2,000 years ago. And so the written word of God, the author is God himself. And Jesus Christ being God, Jesus Christ is the word. Jesus Christ is how God has revealed himself to us. God is revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord in the Old Testament is Jehovah. That's the name of God. And he is, now not for some of you that are maybe online, haven't heard this and don't understand, I'm not talking about JWs. They have perverted what is true about Jehovah in the Old Testament. Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ. That is the name of God, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that Jesus Christ is the Word, and that was in John chapter 1, we saw all that explicitly. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then in verse, who is this Word? This Word is, and then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is Jesus Christ. And that is who is on this white horse, coming in power and glory at the end of the tribulation. He's coming, and his name is called the Word of God. The written Word of God and the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, have characteristics that are true and faithful. Psalm 138, verse 2 said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know, there are a lot of preachers and charlatans out there that false preachers, they say, well, in the name of Jesus, and this in the name of Jesus, and this. Well, here, this passage helps us to understand, when they're saying in the name of Jesus, are they saying it according to God's word? Because this verse says that God has magnified his word above all his name. And that's, you will know somebody if they're speaking in the name of Jesus. Are they speaking according to his word? Then you can know that they are true. Certainly about the words that they're speaking that are consistent with God's word. And then in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And then in Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so Jesus Christ is the one that fulfills all the law. He fulfilled it in his sacrifice on the cross and his rising from the dead to bring salvation to the whole world. The Old Testament people had faith in that would come, and they were saved by faith in that. Isaiah, on the wall behind me, you can't see it on the video, but on the wall behind me, Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be saved, all the earth, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That was people being saved in the Old Testament. By what? by the promise and the belief, the faith that Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross, which he did. They were not believing in the sacrifices that they were making. They understood that the sacrifices they were making were pictures of what was to come. And even though many times they failed in those sacrifices, their confidence and their faith and their trust was not in the works of the law, but in the one that would be the fulfillment of that law. And so we see that Jesus Christ will continue now in the near future, we trust. It'll be fulfilling all these prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled from the scriptures. And so heaven and earth will pass away, but so one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And then Psalm 148, verses 7 and 8. 148, 7 and 8. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. We believe that's talking about dinosaurs back then. Ye dragons and all deeps. Praise the Lord from the earth. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. And so we've just come out of tribulation and a lot of wrath of God. And fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. And so that is some of the things that are yet to come. And they will be fulfilling his word. You know, the Bible does say that his word is like a hammer. And so, yes, it is. It's like a hammer. And this is what we're seeing now in chapter 19. The word of God is coming with his armies. And he is coming to bring judgment. He's here coming to make war, righteous war. And just in terms of names, we've seen that he's faithful and true. He has a name that written that no man knew. He's called the Word of God. And in verse 16, he has a name written in verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember where we've seen that before? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 17, verse 14. And these, verse 14 was a little looking forward to this portion that we're reading now in chapter 19. It's saying that these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and Lords, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And so these that come with him are the saints. These armies that come with him are the saints. So much for this. Really encouraging to see these names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many, we've gone through a number of other names and titles, especially in Sunday school, the adult Sunday school class, we've gone through names and titles of Jesus Christ before, and it's really quite revealing about his character. And so we'll just carry on here talking about his this attribute that he has here in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. If we look at Psalm 96, 10 through 13, Psalm 96. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, I started in verse 9, but O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. Verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's after the rapture, after the church has been caught up to be with Christ in the air, and after the tribulation that is coming on the earth. The purpose of the tribulation is a judgment on the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, real judgment on the nation of Israel, and of course the kings of the earth as well, but the express purpose is for the nation of Israel. But here, this is a prophecy in Psalms that hasn't yet been fulfilled. Verse 13, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. And so all along, he has, in small ways and great ways, been in control of the whole world, the affairs of the world. But the final war in righteousness is being spoken of here. I shouldn't say the final, because there is one after the millennium as well. But this one here is introducing us to we've already been introduced that the Battle of Armageddon was coming. We were introduced to that fact earlier in chapter 14 and also in chapter 16. But here, this is actually where it's going to be carried out, in chapter 19. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's got this attribute of righteousness, even when he makes war, because his war is just. He brings his judgment. And I think we should look also, I have a number of verses, but we'll just look at Isaiah chapter 11, because we're familiar with, we've talked at length about Isaiah 11, which is talking about the branch, Jesus Christ, the branch that will come out of the stump of Jesse. And so here in chapter Isaiah 11, 4 and 5, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So just righteousness and faithfulness, and he will judge the poor and reprove equity for the meek on the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. In verse 12, we see that his eyes were a flame of fire. His eyes were a flame of fire. Now that can be with his eyes, he knows your thoughts. Like, it's revealing that he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. As the Word of God, being the Word of God, he knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so that can be a comfort. I mean, we automatically think, especially at this time, we're thinking, well, that's a warning. But it can also be a comfort. It's a wonderful thing that God knows our thoughts. Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth. So that's a comfort. It was a comfort to Job. But now it's a real warning, though, also. His eyes are a flame of fire. And we saw that in his description of Christ in chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. We also see that in chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass. And verse 23 of the same chapter, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And so, I searcheth the reins and the hearts. And that reminds us of the verse that many of us memorize in Jeremiah 17:9 and 10. Jeremiah 17:9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so, we're all sinners. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't need to know our own heart. We need to know the Lord. And he will reveal what is necessary to reveal. He knows us intimately. We need to know that God loves us. He cares about us. And we are sinners. We need salvation. And only God, he can only save us. And he has done that through his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. He poured out his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so it was necessary that someone die in our place. And Jesus Christ died in our place. And he didn't just die, he rose from the dead. He's our ever-living Savior. He has the power over sin and death. And you know, if you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, you can do it today. You can let him in. Let him into your, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there is a warning. God does know your heart. And he knows all your thoughts. If you think, well, time will cure, time will take care of my sin, people will forget, things will go away. No, time does not cure sin. The only solution for sin is the blood of Christ, and your acceptance of that has the full payment. There's nothing that we can do to pay for our sin other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, repentance. I actually was witnessing to a fellow the other day here, and he said, because I said, you can't possibly, I said, repentance isn't just remembering all your sins and asking forgiveness for all your sins. Because I said, you can't possibly remember and know all your sins. He says, oh, I remember all my sins. Oh, you poor young man. No, you don't remember. You have a misunderstanding of what sins are. Sins are much, many of the things that you think are not important. In fact, and so I presented to him, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. Have you done that today? No. Okay, well, that's a sin. Do you love God all the time? With all your heart? No, we're sinners. I mean, that's talking about something we should do. There's many things that we shouldn't do and we do on a daily basis. Even in our thought life, people go, well, I didn't kill someone. Jesus said, if you hate them, it's just the same as killing. In terms of our sin, yeah, sin is far greater than a little list that you might have and say, well, I remember all my sins. You can't. You need a Savior. You can't start backtracking. And now, when you're saved, yes, when the Holy Spirit brings to your mind a particular sin, and you think, well, God, why is this particular sin? Well, because it's the one that's working on you right now. Amen. Do it. Amen. When you do it, it doesn't mean that you're sinless. It means that you succeed in obeying on one point. And it's a blessing. Do it. When the Holy Spirit pricks your heart about one thing, do it. Yeah. Do it. If it even if it causes you to lose face, lose your job, whatever it might cost, you need to do it. And you'll feel, you'll be free, you'll be liberated, and God will bless you. Now, brothers and sisters, I see I've really exhausted the time, and I guess I get off on tangents, but let's see, what can I do here?
It was a good trip.
All right, amen. So, we've talked about the names of Christ shown here, which is just a small sampling because there's many. We've covered this in Sunday school about the names and titles of Jesus, and it's really good to see that. And just gone a little bit into his description here about that even like he's righteous even when he makes war. His eyes are a flame of fire. He knows all your thoughts. And that's a comfort, right, that he knows all your thoughts. But it is also a warning. Let us have thoughts that are fitting. And if they don't, if we don't have thoughts that are fitting, bring that to God so that we can have fitting thoughts. I think as a conclusion here for this, and we'll go into part two next time, but as a conclusion for now, I mentioned Jesus talking about the first of all the commandments. A fellow had come to Jesus and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And in Mark 12, 29 and 30, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now you might notice that it's added and with all thy strength to the one that's in Deuteronomy. Jesus Christ has that prerogative. He is the Word of God. He has that prerogative. He is the Word of God, and he is saying this right here. So that may even be something of a sign, like a, he's putting that in addition, and we can learn from that, but we won't go into that right now. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, is describing what the world is becoming. Now, we've mentioned this before, that some people believe that actually things are getting better and better all the time. But we know that things are actually getting worse because it's not correct that people should be losing their individual liberties. This is not the way to live. God wants us, and that's his design, that people have individual liberties to do right. And the way the world is going right now, it's taking that away with a promise of giving people, what do? They say all the narcotics and and all the alcohol places are open, but certain places that sell good things are not open. Well, the world is promising people, we'll take away your freedom, but we'll give you the things that you're lusting after. That's not getting better. That's getting worse.
That's right.
We promise to give you the things that you're lusting after if you surrender your liberty to us. And that certainly is becoming the way things are this day. And this is tremendous how the scripture puts it out in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, we just end with this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of, should they be? They should be lovers of God, right? But what are they going to be lovers of? Lovers of their own selves. All kinds of selfies, right? Lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Blasphemers? There's so many blasphemers. They blaspheme in the name of Jesus. Because on the one hand, they actually know that Jesus is God. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. This guy that can remember all his sins. He doesn't remember all his sins. There's many. Just a short list. Some of them he's not recognizing. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Lots of people are churchy right now. Lots of churchiness. Having the form of godliness. And as I mentioned earlier, not having the humility that we don't know everything, but what we do know, we preach. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So perilous times. Shall come in the last days. And so, brothers and sisters, I believe we are in the last days. We're looking forward to the coming of our Lord. And certainly our life is short. Just had a relative die this week and last week. And going to be so life is short, and time is short for the world. Time is short. The Lord Jesus Christ is soon to, we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for thy word, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living word, that he was tempted in all points, even as we are, yet without sin. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in time of need, because he has torn that veil, allowed for that veil to be torn from the top to the bottom by thy power, and give us access to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate before thee. We don't need a priest. There is no need for a priest. The scripture is clear. No need for a priest to bring us access to God other than the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ can be your high, each one of our high priests, if we accept what he's done on the cross for us. And many of us have, dear God, and we worship thee and honor thee for that. And we bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that sacrifice lamb, who is slain, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Dear God, we thank thee for this. We pray that thou dismiss us with thy goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.